In 1850, there was a man that was born, a baby that was born. He wasn't born a man. His name was Ian McLaren, Scottish author, theologian. He lived 57 years. He died in 1907. And in his life, he was an author, he's a theologian, he was a pastor. And in 1897, it's believed that he was the first to say these words: "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle." In fact, in 1897, when it first appeared in the Scottish newspaper, it was "be pitiful," like pitiful, but "be full of pity, for every man is fighting a hard battle." And it got rephrased in this way: "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle." Would you say that together with me, please? Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. I believe that there's truth to that statement. And it's convicted me because I think about, that means that when I'm out driving, when I'm walking around, it means that when I'm in my neighborhood or when you're in your workplace or in your school or even in the same rows that you're seated in today in this place, everyone that's seated around you may be in the midst of some battle that you don't even realize. And so be kind. James speaks to the internal battles that we so often face that others may not even be aware of. And I want to dive into James chapter 4, but before I do that, I'd like to pray. I want to ask that you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us to this place today, and Lord, we look forward with great anticipation of what you have in store. God, there are people here of all ages and stages of life, different backgrounds, different situations, but the thing we have in common is that we are loved by you. We thank you for being an awesome God. And God, I know that you have something to say to each of us, Lord, and so I pray that you would help us to listen, speak by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, for those who find themselves in the midst of a particular battle right now, I just pray, Lord, that today you would bring victory, healing, and resolution. God, I'm asking these things boldly in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to jump right into James chapter 4, so hopefully you can follow along. James 4, verse 1 begins this way. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." I find it so interesting that the text starts off this way: what causes fights and quarrels among you? I especially find it interesting on this occasion because I know that so often it's when people are driving to church that they get in some of the most heated battles ever. Like some of you, when you read that first line, "what causes fights and quarrels among you," you thought to yourselves, yeah, what did cause that battle when we were just pulling into the parking lot this morning? For some families, that's the way it goes. That's why my family, we don't even drive to church together anymore. I come in one car and Petra in it. No, that's not the reason. I got to be here early to run through slides and stuff. But I mean, with a teen driver in the house now and him driving separate, it's like we got peace in the family. No, anyway. James is talking about these desires that battle within us, and he specifically says that the reason for our fighting and our quarreling is that we desire but don't have, so we kill, we covet, we can't get what we want, so we quarrel and fight. Let me make sure this is clear. There's nothing wrong with having desires. There's nothing wrong with desiring things. What goes wrong is when our desires are misplaced. When we find ourselves wanting the wrong things at the wrong times for the wrong reasons that don't line up with what God has for us, that's when we can get into trouble. Misplaced desire. And so what goes wrong when our desires are misplaced? James suggests that there are these internal battles that stir within us. I think what James is tapping into is that our internal battles are often rooted in discontentment. We want something that we cannot have. We want something that we cannot get. We desire something that we do not have. And so it spurs on this discontentment within us that can lead to these internal battles that we're waging. And you might not see it on the outside, but it's going on the inside. And James says, there's a problem with that. These internal battles that are often rooted in discontentment. There's discontentment that can come from a variety of sources. We can be discontent about our possessions, about our finances, about our wealth, about our fame, about our popularity, about our position. We can be discontent about many things. For some of you, the discontentment that you feel has nothing to do with anything that I just listed. It's discontent because you feel uncomfortable right now. You feel unsafe right now. It feels like God has you out of your comfort zone and you're not happy about it at all. And James is saying those areas of discontentment can make us have these internal battles. He says envy and covetousness are things that crop up. And if I had to define the difference between envy and coveting, I'd define it this way. Envy might be a feeling of, man, I really wish I had what they had. You know, it's this discontentment about what we have. So it's this always this longing for what someone else has. I wish I had the kids that they have. I wish I had the marriage that they have. I wish I had the car that they have or the house that they have or the job that they have. I really wish that I had that. I think we cross the line into coveting when it's like, I wish I had what you have and I'm willing to do something immoral to get it, including killing, quarreling, fighting, these misplaced desires, when they lead us to want to cross the line to get what someone else has. Envy's bad enough. Coveting, I think, is worse because we're willing to compromise our integrity and our relationship with God in order to get what someone else has. James seems to recognize that when these kinds of internal battles go on within us, oftentimes it's discontentment. Remember the words of Ian McLaren, be kind, because everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. You just don't know what's going on with the people around you, those that are struggling with envy, those that are struggling with covetousness. When I think of Ian McLaren's quote, be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle, even your pastors from time to time have to fight this battle of envy and covetousness. And what James recognizes is that when we have these internal battles, sometimes they spill over into our external relationships, and they become these external battles. Did you notice how it started? It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? He's saying that when your desires are misplaced and you feel this internal torment that's rooted in discontentment, sometimes it spills over and blows up to the point where we find ourselves having external battles. So maybe you know some people like this. They're always fussing and fighting and arguing, and you've been trying to figure out what is wrong with you. And maybe, just maybe, this text speaks to it. Maybe they're facing some internal battles because they're desiring some things that they can't have, and they're discontent about some things, and maybe you could just try being kind, recognizing that everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. Or maybe, just maybe, you're the one that's always fussing and fighting because you are discontent. And people around you have been trying to figure out what's wrong with you, and maybe the issue is you're not dealing with your own stuff, and so it's spilling over into your external relationships. In fact, we've been asking you to tweet or post something on social media every week of this series. We're wanting to see if any of these phrases would go viral. You might tweet this if you're a social media person. You have permission to use your phone or your tablet to do it. Deal with your own internal battles before they spill over into external battles. You put the hashtag KCC going viral. You might post that out in social media world, and someone says to you, what does that mean? Where did you get this from? And you can point them back to the book of James. You know, it's like when you get on the airplane, what do they tell you? For those of you who pay attention, when they start talking about the oxygen mask, they say, be sure to secure your own mask before you do what? Assist others. Some of you are so busy trying to solve everybody else's problems that you haven't dealt with your own internal discontentment. And so then when you get frustrated that everybody else isn't doing what you would want them to do, it just boils over sometimes and you find yourself fussing and fighting and angry and quarreling with people. And James is saying, no, deal with your own stuff. Recognize that there is a solution. And I love the way he summarizes the solution. He says, you have not because you don't ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I think he's saying, just ask God. You say, Pastor, how do I deal with these internal battles of discontentment? Just ask God. Now, I'm not talking about if you are having money problems. You say, God, I would be a lot more content if you would just pour out some money from heaven and you expect buckets of dollars to just fall from the sky, like 50s and 20s, just to start floating from the sky. Wouldn't that be awesome if that's the way it worked? I'm not saying pray that way, though. And some of you, you've been praying that way, and James speaks to it. You're praying with the wrong motives. In fact, some of you have the audacity to pray that way, God, give me buckets of money from the sky, and you're not even stewarding well the dollars that he's already given you. We start talking about tithing and giving first fruits, and you're like, I'm not giving that kind of money away to the church. All of this is mine. And God's saying, and you want more? Okay, check. Got that. I'm not saying that you pray in such a way you're like, God, fix my situation. James is suggesting that maybe we should be praying in such a way that it's like, God, help me to have the right perspective in the midst of my situation. God, would you give me peace of mind in the midst of this situation? God, would you help me to be able to find joy even if my circumstances don't change? God, would you help me to be able to reflect your grace and your mercy even if nothing changes on the outside? Lord, would you help me to be an agent of joy and peace in this world even if I'm in the midst of struggle and strife? Lord, would you just help me to be more like you as I interact with the world? Just ask God for the right perspective. Just ask God to give you what you need to get through. Some of us like to pray as if God is a great vending machine in the sky that we stick the prayer in and all these things are supposed to come down exactly the way we asked for. And it doesn't work that way. It's more like God will give you everything you need to handle every situation you face. The issue is, do we trust God to do it in the midst of our struggles? He wants to be our ever-present help in times of trouble. And so James says, you don't have because you don't ask. And oftentimes when you ask, your heart's not right when you ask. In fact, he goes further in verse 4 and uses a difficult word. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Anytime that word adulterous gets used in Scripture, it's a hard word. It's just a tough word. Why is it tough? It's tough because if you've ever been on the receiving end, on the other side, a victim of adultery, if you've had someone that was committed to you for a lifetime, turn around and share their affection with someone else, you know it's difficult. In fact, it's difficult anytime I would bring it up as a preacher, because for some of you, you've moved on. You've forgiven. You've healed. And every time you hear that word, it's like it's just sticking a knife in the wound and twisting it. I just need you to hear me on this. Whatever pain we feel in our earthly relationships through the sting of adultery, James is using that word here, just like other biblical writers, to describe the depth of the hurt that happens in our relationship with God when we find peace, pleasure, and fulfillment in the things of this world. You know, James is saying you didn't just dabble in the things of God when you became a follower of Christ. You were adopted into the family. You were loved so much that Jesus was willing to die on a cross for you. He was willing to lay down his life for you and me. This isn't something that you're just playing around with. You are loved unconditionally in an amazing way that goes beyond your understanding. And when you act as if the world can give you what only God can give you, it's like you're committing adultery against God. So he says, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? It means that anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. He's saying you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in God and expect to find contentment. Some of you are trying to find contentment by dabbling in the things of this world, thinking that it can give you peace and joy and fulfillment, and the only one that's going to be able to fulfill you is God. And I'm convinced that part of the discontentment that we feel as people has to do with this tension. Pursuing the things of this world over here while God has designed you for something over here. And it just creates some tension. In fact, you could phrase it this way: we can pursue our own desires or we can pursue God's design. You might say, Pastor, what do you mean by God's design? I'm saying God wired you for something. For some of you, it's a very specific vocational calling. For others of you, it's broader than that. And God could use you in a lot of different vocations, but God designed you for something. For some of you, for instance, God wired you to be a rocket scientist, right? Math and science has always come easy for you. You have always been enamored with the vastness of the universe, and God wants to use you to help people understand that all of creation bears witness to an amazing God. And some of you are saying, I know that's not me. Math and science has never come easy for me. You're saying, whew, I'm getting sick to my stomach just hearing those words. But maybe God wired you for something else. Some of you, God wired to be teachers. I go into the Kentwood Public Schools sometimes, and I look at these teachers who so patiently interact with these young children throughout the day, and I think, I could never do that. It's like a calling on their life, like an anointing, like they were wired for it. Some of you were wired to be pastors. You know it, and in fact, you've been running from the calling. You've been trying to do other things, and yet you know that God wired you to present the Word of God to people, and yet you're trying to run away from it. In fact, my beautiful, precious wife, Petra, I remember as a little girl, she said to God, I will never marry a pastor. it's so funny to me when I think about it. Be careful what you tell God you won't do. You know, and she didn't marry a pastor, right? She married an engineer. I was an engineer. And then I felt this calling that I couldn't explain. And I didn't even know that she had said this as a little girl. It didn't come out until I was feeling called to seminary. And I'm like, whoa, are you talking about leaving me? No, she wasn't. But now she's married to a pastor. Some of you have been running from a calling, but God designed you for something that may go beyond your wildest expectations. And if you keep dabbling over here, trying to find peace, pleasure, and fulfillment in the things of the world, you're going to miss out on what God designed you for over here. In fact, you know some people, you know some Christians who seem to just be walking in their sweet spot because their desires have aligned with God's design for their lives. And just the same way, you know some people who seem to constantly be in a state of struggle and discontentment because they're pursuing things that God didn't design them for. You have a choice. We all have a choice. We can pursue God's design or we can pursue worldly desires. And some of you, you're discontent right now because you're pursuing worldly things. When our desires are not in alignment with God's design for us, the result will be discontentment. So you say, well, what's the solution? The solution is humbling ourselves. The text says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so James goes on in verse 7 to describe this submission even more. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James has this way sometimes of going into like locker room mode. It's like he's a coach that's barking out instructions. It's just a bunch of commands that are barked out there. I don't know if you noticed them. Submit, resist, come near, wash your hands, purify your hearts, grieve, mourn, wail. Some of the commands don't even necessarily make sense right away when we first read them. But James is like the ultimate coach, and he's just shouting out these instructions. But here's the thing I love about the commands of God that we find in Scripture. They're not just commands that stand alone, but they're accompanied by the promises of God. All right, so they're commands, but they're promises. For example, did you notice that first command? Submit yourselves into God and resist the devil. So some of you know what it's like to resist the devil. You've had temptations that dog you. For some of you, if we're real about it, the temptation that has dogged you has been the temptation related to pornography. There's some of you that struggle. You're in the midst of that struggle. You know what you should do, but it's like the enemy is tempting you. And you're saying, I've tried to resist the devil in those circumstances. Some of you, finances are tight. Money is tight. And you know what it's like to go out and make some money in some illegal ways. And it seems like the enemy is tempting you and tempting you to go and compromise the things that you believe in order to make some cash, some fast cash, maybe in an illegal way. And you're saying, I've been trying to resist the devil. For some of you, it's difficult to stay faithful to your marriage. It's a tough season in marriage, and you're finding it challenging to stay faithful. And you're saying, the temptation's coming. I'm trying to resist the devil, and am I just supposed to keep trying harder and trying harder? And I love the way that the promise is embedded right in the text. It doesn't just say submit to God and resist the devil. It says submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. There's a promise that's in there that the devil doesn't have power over you. Satan can't make you do something. Like, if you would just submit to God in the midst of the temptation, the enemy will flee. Now, some of you are saying, Pastor Kyle, I've tried resisting the devil, and I didn't see him flee. In fact, I gave in to the temptation. I fell down. I would challenge you that maybe that's where the next promise comes in, where it says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Some of us, in the midst of temptation, need to do what Joseph did in the Old Testament when Potiphar's wife tried to get him to sleep with her. What did he do? He ran so fast out the house that he left his cloak in her hand, right? I mean, she tried to grab onto him and he took off running. And so part of this come near to God means running away from the temptation. Some of you who are struggling with porn, it means physically running out of your house, away from the computer, leaving your cell phone behind, and maybe coming to the church and kneeling down and praying. Or maybe calling a Christian brother or sister and just saying, I know this is embarrassing what I'm about to say, but here's what I'm struggling with. And will you come alongside me and help me? Some of you are struggling to stay faithful in your marriage. It literally means running away from the person that's trying to tempt you. For some of you that are thinking about dabbling in prostitution, selling drugs, or doing whatever, gambling, it might be to try and make finances in a hurry. It literally may mean running in the opposite direction, running away from the things that you've typically found to be comfortable, and running to a place of discomfort where you confess to your brothers and sisters that I'm having a struggle and I need your help. And when you receive those brothers and sisters, what does Ian McLaren remind us? Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. Be kind. There are people in battles in this room that you have no idea about. There are people that are discontent in this room because they've tried to pursue worldly things over God's design. There are people that have committed adultery against God, and there are some people that just need to submit to God. I love the last command in the text, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James is reminding us that God is the one that does the heavy lifting. So often we try and do it ourselves. God is the one that lifts us up. You may feel like you're not worthy. God is the one that will lift you up. You may feel like you've messed up too much. God is the one that will lift you up. But what's required of us? Simply humbling ourselves and saying, God, I surrender. I'm sorry for trying to do it on my own. I recognize that I need you as my Lord and my Savior. I acknowledge what Jesus did on the cross was for me. And so, Lord, would you take over and show me the way to live? So we get these commands from God and we get these promises from God. And then James goes on to wrap up this part of the text in verse 11. It says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Be kind. For everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle, Ian McLaren says. What James reminds us here is that when it comes to our interactions with others, first of all, don't let your internal stuff spill over into you slandering other people. It's like the height of hypocrisy, right? You're discontent, and so you're hurting, and so what you decide to do is cause someone else some hurt. He's saying, don't do that. In fact, when you do that, your own discontentment could lead to your own destruction. There is one that stands in the place of lawgiver and judge. And who is that? That is God. God is the only one that can judge. Now, this text often gets misquoted and misused, though. You see, this says nothing about the fact that as a brother or sister in Christ, I do still get to hold you accountable. You get to hold me accountable. If you see me doing something that's not Christ-like, you're supposed to, in a loving way, call me to accountability. So some people say, well, who are you to judge me? No, don't try and use that passage when you're clearly acting against what Scripture instructs us in terms of how to live. There's some tension there. We have to acknowledge the tension, but I'll tell you this. If you try and act like you're God, like you're the one that controls whether or not people get saved or people are going to spend eternity apart from God, only one can fill that role, and that's God himself. You are not called to be God. You're just one of his representatives here on earth. And so when we let our discontentment lead us to slandering people and judging people inappropriately, we invite our own destruction upon us. Well, what does this really mean in practical terms? What it really means is that when we see things happen in the world, we're called to live differently. People ought to see grace and mercy extended from us and humility extended or displayed by us. Even as I stand here and preach with you, there's a new story unfolding in our nation where at least 20 people lost their lives at a club last night because a gunman started shooting. It's been labeled as an act of terrorism. There are multiple people that were injured, and the FBI is investigating. Some of us, I know how this goes, you watch the news and you see, like, oh man, it's such a tragedy that so many people died. But then you see that descriptor that they put in there that said it was a gay nightclub. And for some of you, you say, oh, it was those people. Well, they need to get their lives right anyway. Some of you might say, somebody needs to send them all to hell anyway. That is not a compassionate response. That is not how God called us to live in the world. We're called to be people who are praying. Like, because even if someone was gay and was at the club and was living in such a way that it was in opposition to God's design for their lives, that's still somebody's son or daughter that lost their life last night, and that's still someone that may have died without an opportunity to hear the truth of Christ proclaimed. And that ought to mess with us some, that we have been called not to go out into the world acting as if we got all our stuff together, but humbly acknowledging, Lord, I need you to help me live. I need you to show me the way to live. And as you show me, I will show your love to other people. You're called to be radically loving. So I take you back to Ian McLaren's quote. Be kind. For everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. Would you say that together with me? Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. I have a thought for you to consider this week. Begin each day this week, try it, by simply asking God to reveal God's design and direction for your day and for the grace to pursue it courageously. It's going to look different for different people. For some of you, it's going to involve you loving someone that's hard to love. For some of you, it's going to involve you stepping out of your comfort zone to share the truth of Christ with someone that you think would never take time to receive it. For some of you, it's going to mean managing your finances a different way. For some of you, it's going to mean using different words that come out of your mouth when you're interacting with people around the water cooler this week at work. For some of you, it's going to mean apologizing to someone, even though it's hard to apologize. It's going to look different ways for different people. But I would encourage you to take whatever stand you need to take so that your own discontentment with life doesn't rob you of the joy that God has for you if you would pursue his design. I'd like to pray about this for you. I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that there are some folks here today that have been running from what you designed them to do. I pray that today would be the day they stop running. There's some folks here today that have been dabbling in the things of this world, Lord, and I pray that today would be the day that they stop and they recognize that this place is not our home, but heaven is our home. And Lord, we look forward to spending eternity there with you. Lord, there are some here today that have been finding it difficult to resist the devil. God, I pray that this week when temptations come, they would figure out new practical ways to pursue you, recognizing that you will give them all the grace that is needed to be able to resist the work of the enemy. God, there are some here today who have experienced great contentment. They're not sure what to do with this message because they're not in a season of discontentment. I pray, Lord, for those who have found themselves to be content, that they would come alongside somebody else in a discipleship relationship and help them to find the joy that they found in you. God, what I'm really asking is that you would show us how to live each day, and that as you do that, you would use us to change the world around us, Lord, such that the world would be looking and saying, what has gotten into those people at Kenwood Community Church? God, would you give us the grace and the mercy to live the way you've called us to live? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.